God has an encouraging word for you and me today through the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and a message about when your world is attacked. The encouraging word. If you find yourself under attack, you feel the pressure from the enemy, you are not alone. Please know you are not alone. We'd love to pray with you and for you right now at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. And here on this Wednesday, some might call it a way back Wednesday. We're taking you back to 2006 for this message, When Your World is Attacked. It's one of the most highly requested messages of our pastor, Dr. Don Wilton. And we just felt like you needed to hear it. We needed to hear it again. That's the truth about God's Word. With every new hearing, as we dive into a message that's rooted in God's Word, God can speak something brand new. So let's open the Word together, the encouraging Word, with Dr. Don Wilton. The encouraging Word.
I want to speak to you today on when your world is attacked. Now, we're going to be looking at Job, and you might want to open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. But while you're opening your Bible to Job and the first chapter, I want to give you five reasons that God gives to us as to why godly people suffer. Now, I'm not preaching on this morning, but as I was studying this subject, God began to show me these things. So I promise you I'm going to come back and preach on these five things, and it'll probably be at least a five-month series if I know myself, because this is a huge subject. But I just want to give them to you like bullets. He has five reasons why godly people suffer. By the way, I've got passages of Scripture for every one of these. It's not just something I'm saying. Number one reason, sin in the life of a believer. Why do godly people suffer? Number one, sin. Second reason, for purposes of chastening. God wants to discipline us. He wants to build us up. He wants to tell us something, chastening. Number three reason, the third reason that God's Word gives to us is strengthening. God wants to make you stronger. You're a godly person. He wants to make you stronger. Number four, revelation. Revelation. What revelation? Revelation is not about you and me. It's about God. Why do godly people suffer? The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, the book of Job, many other places, that His purpose is to reveal His character through us. We become the channel by which God makes Himself known to us. You with me? That's revelation. He reveals Himself to us. Number five, you might chuckle about it. Here's the fifth reason why godly people suffer. No earthly reason. You got it. No earthly reason. Now, I've got to say that to you, and you're going to understand why in just a moment, folks. No earthly reason. On this earth, you will never know the reason why you've had to suffer. You can go and plow a field, you can climb a mountain, you can hang from a tree, you can study every book you've ever known, listen to every message you've ever preached. You will never get an earthly reason as to why you've had to go through what you're going through. You just got to trust God. Now, let me tell you, the book of Job is exactly along those lines. A conversation took place up in the heavens, Bible tells us, between Satan, the angels, and God. This conversation took place. Job knew nothing about this conversation. He wasn't there. He wasn't invited to the table. And here's Job, this godly man, going through all this affliction and having to understand and explain his affliction as a godly person from the perspective of his own human ignorance. Now, watch this, folks. It's one thing when I love the Lord and I go through something and I can explain it in some way, or God gives me the reason, but it's another thing when I've got to try and explain it from the perspective of my own human ignorance and lack of understanding. Where does that leave me? That leaves me with only my faith, which is where God wants me to be. Folks, that's why the just live by faith. That's why we walk by what? By faith, not by sight. That's what it is. That's the name of the game. I love it when people say to me, what is your faith? My faith is trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a religious person. I'm a man of deep and abiding. All say it with me. Deep and abiding. You got it. Don't ask me if I got religion. I don't got no religion. I'm not a religious person. Folks, religious people kill. Religious people hate. Religious people do traditions. Religious people follow rituals and sacrifices. Religious people recite prayers. I'm not a reciter. I'm not a ritualistic person. I don't do things out of rote. I'm a man of faith. That means I trust God. Job couldn't explain these things. Now, what does that leave us with, folks? When there is no rational or theological explanation for the attack that you're undergoing, it leaves you with one thing. Faith. Trust God. Trust God. I want to read to you just a few quick verses here just to contextualize this. By the way, I rarely need to read to you chapters 1 through chapter 42. All those in favor of me not reading 42 chapters, would you know? All right, I'm just going to give you just a little hint here from the scripture, okay? Look at Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. Look at verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where in the world do you think you've come from?" Satan answered, "From roaming through the earth, just visiting those people in Spartanburg." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now watch what Satan does. He begins to mock and he says, "What? Excuse me? You think he's so upright and blameless? Why don't you take away from Job the things that you have given him and blessed him with? Then you will see what kind of man he is and what kind of God you are. You deprive a man of the things that he holds most dear to himself, and I'll show you a man who'll spit in the face of God." Only reason Job believes in you, Satan said, is because of what he can get from you. So what happened, folks? Verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he went back to the earth. And from chapter 1 through chapter 42, he afflicts this righteous man and takes every blessing away from him. And this man had done nothing wrong. I'm going to give you 8 words to help you to understand when your world is under attack. Word number 1 is the word pleasure. In verse 1 and again in verse 8 and right throughout, God affirms that Job was a man who brought him great pleasure. Do you know that God pleasures in the behavior of those who love him? Do you know that you can please the heart of God? And by the way, if you're wondering what qualifies as the means by which we can pleasure God, Bible tells us in chapter 1, number 1, the Bible says that he was blameless. Number 2, he was upright. By the way, upright in character as opposed to bent and crooked and unethical and immoral. He was upright. He was an upright person. Folks, I can point to so many, this has got nothing to do with us. It's Christ in us. Our blamelessness is because of Jesus Christ by His Spirit who dwells in us. Our uprightness is not because of us, it's because of Christ in us. Bible says that He feared God. By the way, that word there, fear God, is not, oh, I'm afraid of God. That's not what it means. I love that bumper sticker in Texas. They've still got a bumper sticker that says, don't mess with Texas, right? I think it's a great bumper sticker. Listen, watch this. A person who fears God believes with all of their heart, don't mess with God. That's what it means to fear God. Don't mess with Him. God's not a plaything. God's not some big pappy sitting up in the sky smoking a cigarette. He's not some just dear old grandfather who pats us on the shoulder. Don't mess with God. He feared God. He shunned evil. He was a family man. I love the story about his family here. Look at verse 4. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to come and fellowship with them. Isn't that a great picture? I love that. He was a great family man, and his children were following in that tradition. He was a worshiper. The Bible tells us this man knew what it was to worship the Lord and to sacrifice every morning and do what was necessary to worship the Lord. He was an intercessor. The Bible says he interceded on behalf of his children just in case they had sinned. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? It's like when your mama comes in and says, son, I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for my son right now that you just forgive him and that you just forgive him for his sin. Mama, why are you praying that? I haven't even done anything. No, this is just in case you do it. I have a friend who sailed on a ship from Cape Town to Southampton, England. Four little boys, all on the mission field today, the Sibbehagen boys. And their father, as they began to leave to sail, and before they had left the harbor in Cape Town, South Africa, he got all four of his little boys out. And he said, come here. He took them into a room and he gave them all a jolly good spanking, a hiding. They were all weeping. Daddy, what are you doing? He just spanked all four of them as they were about to embark on this great adventure. And then he took them out of their cabin and he walked out. He said, you see that line all the way around the deck? Said, one of you boys ever step over that line, this is what you're going to get. He said, for that entire two-week journey, not one of his sons ever stepped over the line because they knew what they would get. Now, folks, watch this. This man pleasured God. That's word number one. Word number two is presentation in verse 6. When your world is attacked, the second word that you need to think about is this matter of presentation. In verse 6, the Bible says there was a meeting between three parties. Number one, God's angels. Number two, God Himself. And number three, for reasons unknown, Satan showed up. Now, some of you are going to look at me and say to me, Pastor, help us to explain why this meeting took place. I can't do that. There is not a single explanation as to why God allowed this meeting to take place in the heavens. But one thing I do know was when this presentation was made, Job had no idea that it was going on. So I'm just going to ask a question that not one of us have got an answer to. When your world is attacked, is it possible that a presentation has been made? I don't know. Job didn't know. You don't know. If you knew the presentation, you would understand the answer to the question why. And if you can answer the question why, you can eliminate faith from the exercise of your daily life. God doesn't want us to know why. But what He does want us to know in terms of Job is that a presentation was made between the angels, God, and Satan. I want you to note the third word here. Interesting word, presence. When your world is attacked, I want you to think of these words. Number one, pleasure. This man walked uprightly in the eyes of God. Number two, presentation. There was a meeting. Number three, the word presence. From verse 6 following, God was present. I love that. That is profound, folks. God was present. I remember when I was in the 12th grade, my closest friend at the time became afflicted with cancer. And I saw him for the last time. My father took me about 400 miles away to this hospital where they had him. And I was about to go into the army, and I knew that I would probably never see him again. And his body was ravaged with cancer, and he was a wonderful young man. And I remember that. I remember praying with my dad, with Graham. I remember that. And I remember saying to him as we walked out, God is with you. And I went into the army, and I was shipped up north, and some 9 months later or whatever it was, the sergeant major of our unit called me in and told me that Graham had died. And they wouldn't let me come back into the country because I wasn't next of kin and they couldn't get me back from where I was. And I just remember that, but I remember even in my state in that particular occasion where I was, I remember always thinking of the fact that even at the moment he died, that God was with him. I don't know that I really truly understand the significance of that. But presence is a key component when your world is under attack. Here you are looking for answers, trying to explain, trying to come to grips with why you're going through what you're going through. Presence. Number one, pleasure. Number two, presentation. Number three, presence. Number four, permission. That word's got to be put in here in verse 12, verse 11 and verse 12. God gave Satan permission to afflict this righteous man. Now, once again, folks, I have the hardest time trying to explain that to you. In fact, it bothers me in my human understanding. And I can't imagine if I was the one going through the affliction, how much that would bother me. Accepting the fact that Job did not know that God had given Satan permission. He wasn't a party to that conversation. But God gave him permission. God allowed this to happen. Now, we know, because we know the book of Job, that there were two fundamental purposes. Number one, he gave him permission to test the man. Number two, he gave Satan permission to reveal God's character. Both of those dynamics were accomplished in the message of Job, the testing of the man called Job who stood firm. Number two, the revelation or the revealing of the character of God despite his own human ignorance, his own inability to fully understand or to express or to explain the pain that he was enduring at the time. Word number five is the word power. Once you get to verse 12, there is unleashed a satanic power that most of us just seem to have great difficulty in understanding. Don't underestimate the power of Satan. I tell you, folks, I love our sons and daughters. You know that. I'm so proud of our young people. But regardless of what any of us might think, I'm very deeply concerned about the younger generation today. Now, if you were to look at the older generation, my father's generation, knew what it was to work for every penny that they earned. My father's generation, they came out of having paid a price, I'm telling you. They knew what it was like to be without. They came out of that series of world wars and depressions. They saw what it meant to be deprived and to have nothing. And they became a generation who worked for everything they earned. Well, then along came my generation. We're the baby boomers. We know how to spend everything we earn. Every now and again, I'll see an RV go by, and there's a bumper sticker that says, spending my children's inheritance. Hey, my generation ain't seen nothing yet. When I'm about 65, 70, I'm getting a big old placard and putting it on the back of my RV if I get one. Spending my children. Listen, folks, baby boomers know how to spend what they earn. Here's the baby boomer generation. We want everybody to work. Mom, dad, and the cat. Everybody's got to work. Our whole thing that drives us, we just got to have more money. And the more money we get, the more we tell everybody we don't have enough to live on. So every mom in the world's got to go and work, and every dad's got to work, and then have another job, and then make investments on Saturday afternoon, and then do this on Sunday. And that's the baby boomer generation. We need to earn as much as we can because we got lots to spend it on. Awfully quiet in here. But it's true, folks. But what about the generation after us? The generation after us neither know what it is to work for every penny they've earned. They don't know what it means to even spend every penny they earn. They just don't know. So they spend, believe they don't have to earn, because they've got a right. So we've got a generation today, folks, that's like a feeding frenzy. They don't believe there was ever a community or society that ever didn't have computers. It's ridiculous. They've always had cell phones. You can always text message. Do you know that 5 years ago when 9/11 took place, we had children in our church that were just 10 years old. People say, well, 9/11 affected everybody. No, it didn't. All it did was make us stand in longer lines at the airport. It didn't affect everybody. Where's it affected us? Didn't affect our children. It happened in New York. People say, Katrina, it affected everybody. No, it didn't. It was a catastrophe. We wept with others. We took up offerings. We gave money. But that didn't affect us. All Katrina is now is an opportunity for the younger generation to take a jolly good trip to New Orleans, to hammer some boards together and to give themselves, if they can accommodate that on their schedule. But it's no more than just a good trip. It's not a personal thing. It always happened to somebody else. So you're going to say to me, Pastor, what's it going to take for the current generation to understand the power of Satan? Let me tell you, when the power of Satan is unleashed in a community that has no level of earning or understanding or spending, but everything is based upon who I am and the right that I have to exist, the unleashing power of Satan will wreak havoc on a generation. It'll wreak havoc. You see, folks, when you come under attack, you cannot come to grips with this without understanding this issue of satanic power. Here's God in an inexplicable way. We've got all these words, a man in whom God found great pleasure. This presentation that took place between the angels and Satan and God, the presence, continual abiding presence of God, God giving Satan permission, but Satan going and taking that permission and unleashing his power, in this case, even on the righteous. Even on the righteous. But there's another word, and that's the word persistence. I love this. When you go to verse 20 through 22, in chapter 1, the Bible says that this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Persistence. This was a prayer of persistence. Here's a man, righteous. God could count on him. He was upstanding. He shunned evil. He was a worshiper and an interceder. But his world was attacked. Word number 6, persistence. You want a description of a persistent prayer? Here it is. Number 1, submission. A persistent prayer is submissive. Submission. He got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Number 2, acceptance. Naked I came to my mother's womb and naked I'll leave. I am nothing. I accept my position in the presence of a mighty God. Number 3, acknowledgement the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Number four, praise. May the name of the Lord be praised. Number five, humility. Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I submit to you that when your world is attacked, you got to think of persistence. It'll help you and encourage you. Number seven, prayer. Well, if you go to chapter 42, flip over 42 chapters, get to chapter 42, the bookend of Job's horrendous experience. In Job chapter 42, we find incorporated here not a prayer of persistence, but a prayer of thankfulness, a prayer of thanksgiving. Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things." He says in verse 3, he said, "Surely I spoke of the things that I did not understand." And he went on and he prayed. And in verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, we find an incredible prayer of thanksgiving. This, in the context of all that he's gone through, kind of reminds me of the 10 lepers that were healed by our Lord. And just one came back and said thank you to him. But you know what the eighth word is? It's the word prosperity. It's the word prosperity. The Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 42 that the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had had before. Look at verse 12. I love verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first part. Has anybody ever said to you, the best is yet to be? Has anybody ever suggested to you that today is the first day of the rest of your life? Are you ready to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Today, I repent of my sin, and by faith, I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name. My friend, I welcome you today into the family of God. This is exciting news.
The phone number Dr. Don is referencing is 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. If the Lord's led you to give us a call, boy, we'd love to meet you there to talk, to pray, to listen, to give you more information about becoming an encourager. It all is there at the end of 866-899-9673, or meet us online at theencouragingword.org. Now, tomorrow at this same time, we'll be diving back into God's Word with a brand new message called Paying Attention to God's Truth. I hope you'll join us then.